We pray that thou wilt bless. We thank thee for the praises of little ones. We thank thee for the recitation of your holy word. We pray today that as we seek to learn from the scriptures, there'll be a word for boys and girls. There'll be a word for parents, for each one. A word for hungry hearts, burdened hearts. A word of grace to weary souls. O Lord, bless us. Minister to us, we pray. And let thy great name be exalted. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Please open your Bible again. That's 2 Samuel chapter 9. The title to this message or story today is Sent For by the King. And I want to introduce you to a little boy in the land of Israel. When we first learn of him, he was just 5 years old. He was being looked after by a nurse. When his father, Jonathan, and his grandfather, Saul, were in a battle against the Philistines. And the battle was not going well. Indeed, the Philistines triumphed. They won the battle. And Jonathan and Saul died in very, very difficult circumstances. The Philistines were advancing, and this little boy was in danger because he was the king's grandson. If the Philistines got their hands upon him, he would be in serious trouble. His nurse picked him up, ran with him, and in the hurry and the scurry of her interest in protecting him from the advancing Philistines, she slipped and fell. And this little boy, 5 years old, was injured. And from that day, he was lame on both his feet. That's to be remembered in everything that we have to learn about this boy called Mephibosheth. He was lame on both his feet. Now, of course, that was a big problem because there were no well-paved roads as we have today. No cars to ride in with rubber tires as we have today. No wheelchairs with ramps and all wheelchair access as we would have today. To be lame on both feet, to be a cripple, meant a life of hardship, a life of great difficulty. Did anyone care? The place where he found refuge is called Lodabar, which means pastureless. It was a place of poverty. He was no longer being treated now as royalty. He was no longer in the place of nice comfort and care. His future was on the line. He had a lot of cares and a lot of concern. But there came a day when he was called to stand before the king. The king at this time was King David. David, who replaced Saul after Saul had died. And Mephibosheth, who had been born into royalty, had lost his position. Indeed, he had lost everything. He had lost his physical abilities. He had lost his royal standing. Was now called to stand before the king. And when he was come into the presence of King David, he was totally in the king's hands. He was trembling also, because he could be killed by this new king, or he may be made a slave. But then who would want a slave that was a cripple? So the most likely thing that the king would want with this boy, Mephibosheth, was just to end his life. Because he was of the old royal house of Saul, and maybe a threat to the house of David. But it was then, when he stood before King David, that his life began to look up. It took a turn for the better. Not because of anything that Mephibosheth was or had done, but all because of the good king that was upon the throne, the King David. And David offered to Mephibosheth so much, it was actually overwhelming and totally surprising. If you join me in verse 7, you'll notice the offer that David makes to Mephibosheth. Chapter 9, verse 7. And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." Now that most surprising and most generous offer turned Mephibosheth's life right around. From being a poor, unwanted orphan to now having everything that he had lost in his family, and to enjoy life at the table and all the provisions at the table with King David. And so David did not want to bring trouble to Mephibosheth. But David had sent for him and it invited him to offer him good. Now the Bible really is about a good king on the throne today who does not want to do you harm, but who offers to you great good, who offers to you more than ever you could possibly imagine. Indeed, it is not entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for him. This king is the Lord Jesus, and he calls you, if you are like Mephibosheth, if you recognize your need, he calls you into his presence and he makes you an offer that will bless you continually, forever. And I want just to tell you about this tremendous offer that the Lord makes to you, just as was given to Mephibosheth. Yes, you're called to stand before the king. It's a great thing. And maybe you would fear and tremble as Mephibosheth at first did. But I want you to notice a few things. That the call to Mephibosheth was initiated out of a covenant agreement. If you back up here in chapter 9, verse 1, you'll notice he said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now notice those words, "for Jonathan's sake." Jonathan was dead now. He had died on the battlefield. But Jonathan had been David's bosom friend. And they had entered into agreement, a covenant, a contract. And back in 1 Samuel chapter 20, they entered into agreement that when David became king, and so Jonathan knew it. Jonathan knew that one day David would be king, that he would not destroy his household, but that he would bless his household. And the two young men, David and Jonathan, entered into a contractual agreement. And David promised. And now time had passed. Saul was dead. Jonathan was dead. David is now on the throne. And he doesn't forget. He doesn't forget his promise. And he asks the question here, is there yet any of the household of Saul that I may show him kindness? For Jonathan's sake. And he remembers the agreement, the covenant between them. And so in light of this covenant that David had made, here he was remembering it. King David was told about Mephibosheth. He said, there is a young man, he'd grown up now somewhat, we're not told the exact age he's at, lame on both his feet, a cripple. And he's living down there in Lo-Debar, that pastureless place. And David said, bring him. Bring him. And I want you to notice that it was David that initiated the bringing or the calling of Mephibosheth to come and stand before him. It was David who asked the question, is there yet anyone of the house of Saul that I may show kindness to him? You see, Mephibosheth was down there in Lo-Debar, and life was tough. It was a place of poverty and want, hardship. And he learned, of course, that David was up there in Jerusalem, the king now on the throne. Did he ever think, did he ever imagine that David would think about him? Or have any thoughts of good toward him? Not for a moment. Not for a moment. He never even thought of writing off to the king or sending a messenger to the king or asking, would it be possible that the king would have some plan of purpose for me? Never thought of, never entered into his mind. But David had a plan and had thoughts of kindness when he learned about Mephibosheth. Let me tell you, that's exactly how it is in the scheme of God's plan of grace. We who are down in this world of Lo-Debar, this pastureless place of want and poverty, of sin and despair, man, it never enters his mind that God would have a plan of mercy. He never imagines that God would ever love him specially and wonderfully. And he has to be called. The initiating has to be all of God. And that's how it is. The call of the gospel, it comes from God. And God sends. And God brings. And God draws us to look to him and to trust in him. Why? Because for Christ's sake. Just as it was for Jonathan's sake, God says, for Jesus' sake. Because I had an agreement with my son. And my son went down into this world to die on the cross. And he went to that cross to suffer. And he shed his blood for his people. Is there any of those people that need to be redeemed? Are there any of those people that need to be washed in Jesus' blood? Send for them. Send for them. And God does the initiating. God does the calling. And God does the executing of the plan. You may have come to church this morning. You may have come to sing the hymns and enter into the church life and say, well, I don't think there's anything in God's mind for me, but I'll just come and do what I know to be right. But let me tell you, God has a plan of grace. God has a scheme of mercy. And if you will take the place of a Mephibosheth, if you recognize your need, God has a way of salvation for Jesus' sake. Just as David said, for Jonathan's sake. God says, for Jesus' sake, for Christ's sake. He will show you kindness, mercy, loving kindness. And here we see this wonderful parallel. You'll see too that the call to Mephibosheth was to assure him of the king's grace. It was not ruin. You'll see that when Mephibosheth heard that call to stand before the king, that he must have feared terribly. The first word in verse 7 of David to Mephibosheth was, "Fear not. Fear not." Can you think of the thoughts that went through Mephibosheth's mind as he traveled from Lodabar up to the city of Jerusalem and awaited his appointment to stand before the king? As he prepared himself and traveled and awaited the appointed hour and wondered what his fate and future would be, can you imagine the terror that must have gone through his mind? The king has sent for me. I am of the old family of Saul. Saul was the arch enemy of David. I'm in trouble. What can I do? And he's filled with fear. And the first thing that David had to do as he stood before him was to convince Mephibosheth that he intended kindness for him. He had to sell him a bill of kindness. That is true, you know, of all men. That is true of the natural enmity that is in the heart of men. Because when men are called to stand before the Lord and before God, they tremble. There is in the heart of man a spirit of fear. God wants me to stand before him. God must have some evil intention. And that's because we don't know God. We don't grasp the nature of his grace. We don't understand the very nature of his purposes of love and kindness. We don't understand the God who gave his Son to die on the cross for our sin. And many are the thoughts of sinful men about the nature of God. And by man's own imagination, they come up with the wrong idea. Because we're blind to the real nature of God. I read a story of five blind men who met an elephant. And each of them investigated the elephant in the little they knew of it. And the first said, "The elephant was like a pillar. He leaned against one of the elephant's legs." And his report is, "The elephant is like a pillar." The second, he scoffed at the first one and he said, "That's stupid. The elephant is like a wall." "Not at all," disputed the third. "The elephant is like a rope," as he grasped at the elephant's tail. And the fourth was furious. "None of you know the truth. The elephant is like a winnowing fan," as he stood behind the elephant's ear. The fifth felt that the first four were crazy. He had the elephant's tusk in his hands and claimed that the elephant was like a polished stone. Finite minds are like blind men investigating an elephant. And you may have come to church today with your thoughts about God. But let me tell you something. Without grace, you misunderstand the heart of God's love toward you. It hasn't entered in. It has not entered in. It takes the Holy Spirit to reveal to the heart of man the heart of God. And indeed, after we're converted and after we're saved,
we'll spend eternity discovering the heart of God. Because it has not entered into the heart of man the things that are prepared for him.
Now you'll notice Mephibosheth's protest in verse 8. He bowed himself. What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Two ways of looking at this. Was Mephibosheth refusing the offer? Well, the rest of the story tells us that he wasn't, because he did sit at the king's table. But it does show you that the offer of mercy did not fill him with pride. It did not fill him with his importance. It humbled him. It brought him to realize that he was nothing in the presence of such a magnanimous, good, generous king. The name Mephibosheth means a shameful thing. It's the name's meaning. He lived in Lodabar, a pastureless place. He was of the household of David's enemies. That put Mephibosheth in the worst of light. He felt all of that. Still, David had it in his heart to show mercy to him. That is grace. Mephibosheth was undeserving, but he granted kindness, favor to his very enemy. And when you come to Ephesians 2, you'll find that that's what the gospel is. God extending mercy out of grace. He's extending his love to all who don't deserve it. And then on top of that, Mephibosheth was a cripple. His physical abilities were gone. Shameful. Who wants a cripple? And the result of a fall is the result of his nurse running with him, became a cripple. Every one of us, of course, are fallen by nature and are sinful and ruined, unable to walk spiritually. Sin has left us that we cannot walk with God. We are by nature useless to God, and yet he offers mercy. And we have to be convinced. We have to be convinced. It's the only word I can think of. Convinced. You understand that? You have to be made aware. You have to be bombarded with the evidence. God loves your soul. God loves your soul. In spite of your sin, in spite of your shame, in spite of your household being an enemy to God, in spite of every black mark against you, here is God extending his grace and his mercy. It's amazing. It's amazing. And it's true. Now this call to Mephibosheth was also to enjoy every provision from the king. There was restoration of the land of Saul. You'll notice that also in verse 7. And not only was he given back, but in verse 10, he was given Ziba with all his sons to work the land. Sometimes if you acquire land, it means a lot of work. Mephibosheth was not in a very good state to do the work. So Ziba and his sons were provided. And then, in verse 13, Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. It was a place of honor for one who had lost all honor. The house of Saul had fallen into terrible shame. And my friend, you who have through sin in this world lost all your standing and honor, the gospel reinstates you to the dignity of the gospel. There was fellowship, eating at the king's table. That's a wonderful position. God doesn't just put you in a single cell and say, well, I've saved you from hell, but you're left alone 24/7. He invites you to eat at his table. That's God's grace to his people, to eat at his table. And there was covering for his crippled feet, because his feet were under the table. He was equal to any man sitting around that table. Any servant or visitors coming to serve at that table would have looked upon Mephibosheth as any of the royalty. Let me tell you, when you get saved, you become a Christian. Your sin is put away. Your shame is put away. And all your defects are covered by the righteousness and the grace of God. What did Mephibosheth do? What was his response? You'll notice how he complained, "Am I a dead dog?" But you'll notice in verse 8, he bowed himself. Now, he didn't bow himself. He had thought maybe he was going to get his head chopped off. But he bowed himself in submission to the goodness of the king. My friend, that's how you become a Christian. That's how you get right with God. That's how you enjoy all the mercies and all the blessings. You bow yourself in surrender to the offers, the benefits, the blessings of the gospel. Have you done that? Have you bowed your head? Have you bent your knee, surrendered your heart, and said, I never knew that God would invite me to enjoy such fullness of grace, but I'm accepting this offer. And I will sit at the king's table. And I will rejoice in his love for me. What a day that will be. What a day that will be. You're thankful. You say yes. You comply. You come to the table. And you enjoy fellowship with the Lord. There's a great story of Mephibosheth. It can be repeated in your life. It can be your story too. From shame to full salvation. From low to bar to the love, the mercy, the grace of God. The king sent for him. He's calling you today. And he calls you by name. Calls you by name. Will you bow? Will you bow? And say, thank you, Lord. I'll come. I'll be saved. I'll be like Mephibosheth. I'll take the invitation. I'll rejoice in your offer of grace and mercy to me. That's how you're saved today. May the Lord work that in your heart and draw you, save you today. If I can be helped, please feel free to speak with me after.